Tonight we're returning to our study of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. I'd ask that you turn first with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read a number of passages scattered throughout the middle chapters here. We'll begin in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, turn down to verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Now we'll go to chapter 5 and read the first two verses. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And again, our last passage, verse 15 of chapter 5. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this scattered reading in his word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study tonight. Our Father in heaven, we confess we have a book before us like none other. This is thy word. There's only one book written by thee. And Lord, you have given us a possession of it, and we ask, O God, that it might possess us. Lord, we ask that it might control us, that it might speak to us tonight. We come to thee thanking thee that this is the vehicle that thou dost use in dealing with the hearts of your people. And Lord, we ask then that the Spirit of God would use this book tonight to show us the words of Christ, to speak to our hearts, that our relationship with Christ might be furthered, that our walk with Christ might be more pure and holy in thy sight. Lord, we're thankful tonight that we belong to thee. And we ask, O God, that you would have mercy upon us, and that thou wouldst come in the midst of thy people and help us as we would seek to glorify thy name. Lord, speak to every heart. Speak to my heart. And through the preaching of thy word, speak to the hearts of all who hear. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. As you may have gathered from the reading of God's word tonight, we are looking at the theme of walking. Not a very difficult theme to understand. Walking is something we all do or try to do. And yet, when we come to this passage of Scripture, we find that it is a major theme in Paul's writing, at least the writing of this epistle. The word to walk literally means to go around from one place to another. It's in the present tense in that the commands here are commands that ought to govern our walking at all times. When you walk physically, you often are known by the way that you walk. Some walk quickly and they're known by that. Others are more slow. Some take long strides in their walking. Some walk with their head down. Others walk with their head erect. You can oftentimes tell a person just by seeing them walk, even at a distance. Well, so it should be for God's people. We are to walk in a manner that pleases the Lord. We noted before that Watchman Nee, in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, divides it up into three sections. The first part has to deal with our being seated in the heavenlies with Christ. You see that in chapters 1 to 3. And then in chapters 4 and 5, he deals with our walk. He deals with us being seated, and then he deals with us up and walking and following the Lord. And then lastly, in chapter 6, he deals with our stand. We are to withstand, we are to stand against the evil one with the whole armor of God. Now that may be too simplistic of a way of trying to outline the book, especially when you note that the word to walk actually occurs before chapter 4. And I'd like to take you there by way of introduction tonight into what Paul says here about what our walk used to be. Because after he tells us what our walk used to be, he then gives us five characteristics of what our walk ought to be now. Well, when we come to chapter 2, he tells us what our walk used to be. Look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know the word quickened is in italics. It's not really in the Greek, but the idea is there as it's brought to our attention later on in verse 5. We were dead and he quickened us. He's identifying us as those who have been regenerated. We were dead and God gave us life. Well, when we were dead, he says in verse 2, we walked in time past according to the course of this world. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You had a certain behavior, a certain walk, that when men and women looked at you, they could tell you were of the world. They could tell you were one of them. The world is on fire. It's on its way to hell. And you and I, rather than walk differently from the world, we walked in lockstep with the world on this way to destruction, on this way to hell. That's what Paul is saying. Wherein in time past ye walk. How? According to the course of this world. And then he speaks as to the one who as influences this world and rules over this world. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were those children of disobedience. We're ashamed even to speak of those things that we're involved in past days. In our walk, we were doing the will of Satan. That's what he's really saying. The prince of the power of the air is the devil, Satan. The one who is the opponent of God, the one who is the slanderer of God and his people, that's the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the serpent of old. These are titles given to this one who was controlling us before we were saved. So not only were we walking in lockstep with the world, we were also walking in lockstep according to what the devil wanted us to do. Now, it may have been that you were a righteous person in the world's eyes, not in God's eyes, but the world's eyes. But you were in your religious behavior still not right with God. You were doing what the devil wanted you to do. For others, you may have been very, very immoral, very wicked, very profane. But you were walking not only according to this world, you were walking according to what Satan wanted you to do. As he was energizing you, as he was empowering you to disobey. As he goes further into our walk, he says, among whom also we all had our conversation, that is our conduct in times past in the lust of the flesh. That was our conduct, fulfilling the desires, the strong desires of the flesh. This particular word for lust could refer to good desires and bad desires, depending on the context. Here it's clear he's dealing with the bad desires of the flesh. And then he said, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Even our mind was corrupted, and we were walking according to Satan's desires, walking according to what was going on in the world. Our minds were engaged in that walk, but it was a walk that was depraved, a walk that was wrong. And in doing so, we were showing our real nature that we were children of wrath. Here he describes our walk as the walk of children of disobedience, the walk of children of wrath. God could see this in us. But I dare say the world could see it. They could look at our life and tell by our steps, by the way that we live, we were just like them. Children of disobedience, children of wrath. But God, that's what Paul says in verse 4, God intervened and he changed our walk. How did he do it? Well, he was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. With Christ, he made us alive. With Christ, he gave us life. With Christ, he forever changed our walk. So much so, we cannot go back and walk with the world without his chastening hand. We cannot go back and put ourselves under the submission, as it were, to the devil doing his will without God's chastening hand. He changed our walk forever. No longer could we go back and live the way that we once lived as children of disobedience and children of wrath. He will not allow it. He has joined us to Christ. He has quickened us. He has raised us up. He's made us to sit in the heavenly places. He will not be content with your living according to the way you used to live. When we come now to chapter 4, he begins describing what this new walk is all about. And I want us to look at the 5 points that he brings up tonight very quickly. The 5 points that he brings up that ought to characterize your walk and mine. We have been brought out of that dead condition. We are no longer children of disobedience, no longer children of wrath, and it ought to be seen in the way that we walk. If you want to summarize very clearly these 5 points, we are to walk now to please the Lord. We are no longer walking to please the world. We are no longer walking to please our old master, the prince of the power of the air. We are now walking to please the Lord. How do we walk in a manner that's going to please him? Well, look at what he says in chapter 4 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. How do you walk and please the Lord? You walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We're to walk worthily. God has done something in your heart and soul. And you are to walk worthy of that calling. That's what the word vocation means. When we were studying this passage, we pointed out that the word vocation and the word calling in that verse come from the same root. One the noun, the other the verb. He called you. He invited you into the kingdom. That calling did something in your life. It changed your eternal destiny. It brought you out of darkness, brought you into the light. You were dead, now you're alive. He says, I called you. Walk worthy of that calling. Walk worthy. Now this is Paul, the prisoner, saying this to us. Here is a man chained in Rome, awaiting the day of what was perceived by many to be his execution. Whether God had told him at that point that he was going to escape or not, we don't know. But we know that he was in prison. We know the charges that were being brought against him was for his execution. And here, as the prisoner of the Lord, as a man who could say to others, look, this got me in trouble. Don't go this direction. This is not where you ought to be. This is not where you want to end up. Rather than say that, this man who is in prison says, walk worthy of your calling. Be bold. Be godly. God has brought you out of darkness into light. Walk worthy of that, even if you end up in a prison like myself, even if you're facing execution like I am facing. Walk worthy of your calling. I am the prisoner of the Lord, and I have done so. I have done so. Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, truly walked worthy of his calling. And as he admonishes us to do so, he tells us what it is to walk worthy of our calling. He doesn't leave us in any, as it were, mystery as to what it entails. It entails a true humility. It entails a true unity. You see the humility stated there in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. If we're walking worthy of our calling, what do we have to be proud about? God did not call us from the darkness into the light because of anything good within us. And when we're puffed up and we're proud, it's because we have forgotten where we came from. We're not willing to admit we were cast off. There is no reason for us to be proud and arrogant tonight. He says, walk worthy, how? With all lowliness and meekness. Meekness is a special kind of humility. It's that ability to submit unto God in whatever position he puts you in without complaint. That's a humility. That truly is a lowliness. But it has to do with your recognizing he is in control. And if this is where he wants me, if this is where he has placed me, I am content here because that is his will. My heart will be meek before him. And Paul says you have been called out of darkness into the light. And it's a glorious calling. It's something you don't deserve. Therefore walk worthy of your calling with a real humility, a real lowliness and meekness before God and men. And then he speaks about unity, the unity of the brethren. You note here there are a number of things that he speaks about that take up and make up our unity. At the end of verse 2, he says, with long suffering. Well, we have to suffer long with God's people. And then he says, forbearing one another in love. We just don't forbear one another, but we forbear them in love. This is the way that we are treated by God. And then he says, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? There's one body. Again, you've been called out of darkness, but you've been called into this glorious union with the people of God. And because of that, he says, don't disrupt the union. Don't you be a part of dividing that body and destroying that body that Christ has purchased with his own blood. So he says, with long suffering, with forbearing, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do you walk worthy of your calling? With humility and with unity. And if we're not willing to, as it were, emphasize those two things in our walk, then we can say we are not walking worthy of our calling. Somehow we have forgotten where we came from and where the Lord has brought us to. We are to walk worthy of our calling. Secondly, he says we're to walk differently. You see that in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. No longer should it be so that there is no difference between your life and theirs, as one commentator said. No difference. Oh, there should be a great difference. Rather than the vanity of the mind, there is truth. Rather than the darkness of understanding that he describes here, you have light. Rather than the ignorance of the heart, God has given you a real knowledge. Rather than blindness or hardness of heart, he's given you a tender heart. Rather than lasciviousness and uncleanness, he has called you to holiness and righteousness. God says, I want your walk to be different. We're living in a day and age where many say that they belong to the Lord, and you cannot tell them apart from the Gentile world as it comes to these things. Their minds act as if they're still in darkness. And their actions show that they are running to lasciviousness or uncleanness. Holiness is something they eschew, they want nothing to do with. Righteousness is something they want no part of. And Paul is saying to us, no, 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 you have been brought into this glorious kingdom, now walk like it. You're no longer under the spell of the evil one. You're no longer in this world. You've been brought out of it. The world's on fire, but you have been delivered. Walk as if you've been delivered. And so our walk is not only to be a walk worthy of the King who called us into his kingdom, our walk is to be different from the world. Now that marks you. That marks you. And any of you who work among the unsaved, perhaps in a business where the unsaved are coming and going, or perhaps you're rubbing shoulders with them, you are different. You're supposed to be. You ought to be. And if you can walk among them and they not know that you're one of God's people, then the question is, how are you walking? How are you walking? And smutty stories are told. Are you there laughing and sharing your story? When the name of Christ is being blasphemed, do you join in and blaspheme his name as well? When pornography makes its way into the workplace, is it something that comes before your eyes because you're desirous of it? Paul is saying that's the way that those who are in ignorance and darkness and blindness of mind act. Those who have given themselves over to wickedness, that's how they act. But now you're different. You're one of mine. The command is that we continually in our behavior show forth the fact that we are different. Oh, we were born Gentiles. We were born, as we noted, children of wrath, even as others. But we're not that way anymore. And Paul says, I want you to walk worthy of your calling. I want you to walk differently from the world. Thirdly, we find that we're to walk in love. You see that in chapter 5 and verse 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear. We noted that word dear is the word beloved. As beloved children, and walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Walk in love. This ought to be the chief characteristic of God's people. You have been loved. You're called the beloved. You're the beloved children. The Father has loved you. He loved you enough that he took you from the mass of humanity and he gave you to his Son before the world began. You are chosen in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:4 says. Before the world began, he selected you, he set you apart, and he put you in Christ that you should be holy and blameless in love.
and love. The Father has displayed great love to us in working out a plan whereby we may be saved. In working out an arrangement, we could say, with the Son, a covenant, a contractual arrangement whereby the Father gave us to the Son with the stipulation that He would come into this world and He would represent us, even when that meant dying on the cross, being punished on our behalf. Walk in love. Why? Because the Father calls you beloved children. You are loved by the Father. Walk in that love. But then He focused our attention on the second member of the Godhead, the one who actually received us. Not merely did the Father give us, but the Son received us. And He came into this world calling us His brethren, calling us His friends, we who are sinners, we who have rebelled against God, we who have so lived our life in depravity. He has called us His friend, His brethren. And He went to the cross in order to represent us and to bear our sins in His own body on the tree. And when He did so, He demonstrated a love that you and I have never seen or felt anywhere else. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And the apostle here is telling us, if you have been loved that way, then love that way. I mean, if you're willing to receive that love, then show that love. What kind of a love is it? He describes it here as a sacrificial love. One whereby a sacrifice was given to God. It's a self-sacrifice. Christ was not merely sacrificed. He gave Himself for us an offering and a sweet-smelling savor. A sacrifice which is a sweet-smelling savor. You and I, with our own minds and with our own wills and with our own hearts, are to love by giving ourselves as a sweet-smelling savor to God as we give ourselves a living sacrifice. That's what God requires out of us. Anything less is sin. Anything less is missing the mark. Now, if God didn't love us, for Him to command us to love would be a hard thing. But you have received love by the Father. You're called His child. You're called His beloved child. If the Son didn't love us, it would be a hard thing for us to love. But the Son has loved us, and He's given us explanation of that love. All four Gospels go into great detail as to how He gave Himself for us. Therefore, we are without excuse, are we not? We have to walk in love. And so tonight, as we come to the Scriptures, it's clear we have to walk worthy of our Lord, which means we walk in humility and unity. We're going to walk differently than this world, meaning we're no longer walk as men who are blinded in their minds and given over to the lust of uncleanness. And it means that we're going to walk in love. He contrasts this walk of love with uncleanness, with all sorts of debauchery and wickedness, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. He's going right down the list. These very things characterize the walk of those that are in the world round about us. It's not hard to see this in the world. You can turn on the TV set almost any night and you're going to see this behavior. You can go to work in the morning, you're going to see and hear this behavior. And yet the Lord says, no, you're different. I have loved you. Now I want your life to be characterized by love. Take 1 Corinthians 13 tonight. Put it up next to your life. And say, does my life measure up? This is the love that Paul requires out of us in 1 Corinthians 13. You can put that passage up next to the life of Christ. His life measures up. And God comes to us tonight and He says to us, all right, you love that way. You love that way. And each one of us draw back, seeing that we don't love that way, seeing that we have fallen, we fall so woefully short of showing that love. And in doing so, what do? We come back to this one who sacrificed Himself for us. We come back and we lay hold of His blood again. We come back and we feel His love to us in cleansing, in repentance, as He removes our sins. And what do? We feel His love and then we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And He says, love. Like me. Walk in love. But you say, so-and-so isn't lovely. Well, you condemn yourself for that, do you not?
Father loved you, calls you beloved children. There's nothing lovely about you or I tonight.
But so-and-so has harmed me. Well, we look at Jesus Christ and we see how Jesus Christ was harmed by sinners, and yet He loved them. He was betrayed by His own apostles, turned their back, denied that they knew Him.
And yet He died for their sins. He was accused of all of their filthiness, of all of their rottenness, of all of their rebellion. He was accused of that, and then He was fully punished for every single sin. Every drop of the wrath of God that was due them was put upon Christ. And as we come back and we feel that love that He has for us, it gives us the power then to look at God's people and to love God's people. You and I are to love in a sacrificial way. But in this passage, it's very clear it's a self-sacrifice. That is, we are sacrificing ourselves for the good of God's people, whether they're worthy or not. Would you note, fourthly, that we are to walk in a holy manner? You see this in verse 8. But ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, when you come to Scripture, light is a symbol that is used throughout Scripture of several different things. It's used of life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Speaking of Christ in John chapter 1. Life and light go together. His life was being on display and shown into the world. That was the light of men. But in other places, this word for light is used in representation of truth and in representation of holiness. We are to walk in the light. This is what He's admonishing us here. Turn, if you would, to 1 John. You see a similar image used in 1 John chapter 1. There, the light there is clearly that of holiness. 1 John chapter 1. This, then, is the message which we have heard of God, or heard of Him, verse 5. And declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Right? Verse 5 says, God is light, no darkness. Then it says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. No darkness in God. And if you're going to walk with God, you've got to come out of the darkness into the light. And when you come out of the darkness into the light, the blood of Christ is cleansing from sin. What is He talking about when He speaks of the light? He's talking about holiness. Holiness. And I will submit to you, that is what He's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. The same imagery. You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Darkness here is represented as sin, and it's something to be reproved, something to be shunned. We come then to this idea of holiness. We're to walk in a holy manner, as those who are indeed children of light. Children of light. This tells us tonight that we are adopted into God's family. We were not in that family. We were children of disobedience. We were children of wrath. But God has now brought us into His family, and He calls us children of light. That is what He predestined us to be. In chapter 1, in verse 5 of Ephesians, Paul said that very thing. He predestined us under the adoption of children. Look at verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1. Having predestined us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Why are you adopted into this family? Was it because there is something worthy of you? No. You would be really someone who should be outside this family. When the Lord looks at us in and of ourselves, He looks at us and He can say concerning us, that is someone not worthy to be among My family members. And yet He says that He predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He predetermined in eternity past that we would become His child. You know, with adopted children, oftentimes they wonder why their biological parents didn't keep them, perhaps. And then do their real parents now, the one who is caring for them, the one who's providing for them, do they really want them? The Apostle Paul is here speaking for God, and he says, God predestined you that you would become his child. Does he really want you? He predestined that it would happen. He made sure that you were going to come in. He made everything possible that you might be brought out of this realm of darkness as a child of disobedience and now brought into this realm of light in his family. He made everything possible by sending his son to die on your behalf. There's no doubt as to what God wants in our salvation. He wants us to be his children. But if we're going to be his children, and he dwells in light, in unapproachable light, he demands that we walk like he walks, like he is in his behavior, in his conduct. What is that walk? It is a walk of light. You were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Well, what should be our response then to the darkness that we used to know? Well, the response, according to what he says here, is that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we look back as to what we were a part of, the unfruitful works of darkness, and he says, have no communion with that, have no fellowship with that, have no participation with that any longer. That's the old life. That's gone. Instead, rather than have a participation in those old unfruitful works of darkness, he says, bring the light of God to bear on it, reprove them. Reprove them. It's not merely we sit quietly by while the unfruitful works of darkness are around us. He said, reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Look at what he says later. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You and I are to reprove in such a way that the light makes manifest the wickedness. This is part of our being salt in the earth. It's not necessarily a pleasant task. But when God wants to speak to the heathen about their sins, he's going to do it through his people. You and I are not merely brought out of the darkness into the light. We are not merely those who have no fellowship or participation any longer in those works of darkness. But we're also those who are going to reprove those works of darkness in this world. We're going to shine God's light on it so the world knows that they're in sin. Now that in and of itself won't save the world. That is not in and of itself preaching the gospel. But it is a part of the preaching of the gospel. If you don't show people their sin, they don't see their need of a Savior. If you don't show them that they are sick, they're not going to embrace the physician. So part of our walk in this earth is to indeed shine the light of God's Word in the darkness that is there to show people that they're wrong, that what they're doing is sinful. You see what's going on in the world, there's a temptation of our hearts to say, well, let's just find a mountain somewhere and go and hide. That's not the way. We're called to be the salt of the earth. We're called to be that light that is set upon a hill that others can see that light. Tonight you and I are children of light. Now when you ask where does that light come from, there should be no question. Christ says he is the light of the world. You see that in John 8. You see it again in John 12. The light of the world, that's a reference back to the Old Testament in Isaiah, where he would be the light to the Gentiles. Who are the world? They're the Gentiles. And he's going to be the light in that world. And you and I have received that light, and now we show that light. We show it. When people look at your life, do they see a life of holiness, or do they see a life of depravity? Do they see darkness, or do they see light? Do they see something different, as we've already noted, or do they see something that's absolutely the same as what they are? Well, the Apostle Paul says, no, no, no. You are love, therefore love. You are now children of light, therefore show forth that light in your work, in your walk, as well as in your words in reproving the works of darkness. The fifth characteristic that ought to characterize all of us tonight as God's people is found in verse 15 of chapter 5. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does he mean when he says walk circumspectly? The Latin behind this word circumspectly actually is two words, the word specter, from which we get the word to look, and the word circum, meaning around. You're looking around. You're walking and you're alert. You're looking around. It's interesting that there is a verb coming from the same root, which means to inquire accurately. There is an adjective, which means accurate, exact, or precise. There is a noun, again, coming from this root, meaning accuracy, exactness, preciseness. Well, what is he saying? He wants us to walk accurately, precisely, carefully, looking around as we're walking. Not as fools, just as it were, meandering through this life and not any purpose and getting ourselves involved in things that we ought not to be involved in. Before the Puritans were called Puritanists, they were called precisionists. They were called precisionists because it was viewed by those in that age that they were being just too precise in dealing with the Word of God. Later, that was a derogatory term used of them, and also the word Puritan was a derogatory term. The word Puritan was the one that stuck, and they ended up wearing that as a badge of honor. But they weren't ashamed also to be said that they were being precise. You and I are to be precise. We are to be accurate in our walk. We are to walk carefully. We are not to be as the fools of the age in which we live, but we're to be wise men and women. Wise. We were thinking this morning in the Sabbath school hour of those that are simple-minded. The simple-minded are not wise. They believe everything that's told to them. You have the description there of the fool who hates knowledge. He's puffed up and he doesn't want to be told right from wrong. He doesn't want someone to rebuke him. He's the fool. We're not to be the fool if you use the classic definition found in Proverbs. The scorner, the one who mocks the things of God. We're not to be like him. His folly is not to be a part of the people of God. The sluggard is also mentioned in the book of Proverbs. He too is a man marked by folly. And when we begin looking, there are many who are marked by folly. They're not walking accurately. They're not walking precisely as to the will of God. Instead of walking in that manner foolishly, he then begins to define for us how we're to walk. He says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Is there anyone here tonight who would doubt that the days are evil? The Apostle Paul says, then redeem the time. Make the best use of your time. Don't waste any of it. It's too short what you've been given. The days are too evil. There's too much to be done. Redeem the time because the days are evil. And then he goes on further. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do we understand what God's will is in this day and age? There are many who do not. And the church is being moved this direction, and then we move that direction. And they're busying themselves with all kinds of energetic things, but they're not fulfilling what God's will is in this age. And then he says, be not drunk with wine. We're not to be coming under the influence of wine or anything else that would make us, as it were, not responding to our God. Instead of being drunk with wine, he says that we are to be filled, that is, under the control of the Spirit of God. That's how you walk circumspectly. You redeem the time. You recognize that your time is important. That's how you walk circumspectly. You're not coming under the influence of anything in this earth, but instead you're coming under the influence and the rule of God's Spirit. And then he talks about our worship as being a part of this walking circumspectly, our giving of thanks as being a part of our walking circumspectly, and then submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is part of our walking circumspectly. We submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. How you and I walk tells us and tells the world a lot about what we really are like. What are we believing tonight? I'm not asking tonight, do you believe the Westminster Confession of Faith is true? You have it as your creed. We all do. But if we really believe that God has done these wonderful things for us that the Confession tells us, Confession is merely mimicking what's in Scripture. If we really believe that God has done these things for us, will we not walk differently? Will we not walk worthy of our calling in this lowliness and in this unity? Will we not walk differently than we used to walk when we were still in darkness, when we were still giving over to the lusts and passions of our flesh? Will we not walk differently if we say that we have been loved and our sins are removed by the sacrifice of Christ? Will we not then ourselves show that love? Will we not seek to walk in the light if we remember that we were in darkness on our way to a Christless eternity, and then the light of the knowledge of Christ was shining in our hearts by God's sovereign decree? He's shown that light into our hearts, and that darkness gave way, and God saved our souls. How can we go back and walk in the darkness? And then if we truly have been saved, as we have been indicating, will we not walk carefully? Will we not walk looking around, making sure that our walk is not foolish as the world's walk is? But we're making the most of our time. We're making the most of our resources. We're not coming under the influence of anything other than the power of the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us. Your walk teaches others what you really believe. The way I walk teaches others what I really believe. And tonight, we are being commanded to have a different walk, and these five characteristics ought to be there in our life. But not only does the walk teach others what we really believe to be true, it also sets the example for others. The way that we walk, oftentimes we'll have others following in our footsteps. We're not walking circumspectly, others will not either. We're not walking in holiness, others will not either. We're not walking in love, we're not walking in humility, we're not walking differently than the world. There will be others who follow us thinking that this is the proper behavior, the proper conduct for God's people. How often we lead others astray because our walk is wrong. Tonight the Apostle Paul comes and admonishes each one that we are to continuously walk differently than what we were. We are to walk in a manner that pleases the Lord. Pleases the Lord. Someone says, well, your church has a lot of rules in it. I've had this thrown up in my face a number of times. Your church has a lot of rules to it. No, it doesn't. It's got one rule. You please the Lord. You just please the Lord. And everything else really will fall into place. But Paul knows that people will say they are pleasing to the Lord when in fact they are living in sin. And so Paul lists a number of things that ought to be in our behavior and a number of things that ought not to be in our behavior. You could say those are rules. But for Paul, there's but one rule. You love Christ and you please Him. You give your body a living sacrifice to Him for all He's done for you. There's but one rule. But there are many, as it were, signposts telling you when you're not walking by that one rule. And Paul here gives us five characteristics that ought to be in the heart of a man, of a woman who is trying to please the Lord. If we are walking in a manner that's pleasing unto Him, these five characteristics will be there. And if you can see tonight that in one of these areas, or perhaps in all five areas, that you are lacking, then there's something in your walk that is not pleasing to your Master. Not pleasing to the one who died on the cross. Not pleasing to the one whose name you bear. Tonight we are to walk as He walked. Turn, if you would, to 1 John again. Many of these same themes are found there. In 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, the apostle says this in verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily love of God is perfected. Hereby know that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." Our Lord walked in humility. Our Lord walked differently than the world. Our Lord walked in love. Our Lord walked in the light and holiness. And our Lord walked circumspectly, carefully, precisely in all that He did. And John says, you say that you abide in Him, then you walk as He walked. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Could be tonight that you're still walking in the world according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. If that's the case, what you need is God's power to change your life. He can save you. He can bring you into His kingdom. Come and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. Come and take Him, even tonight, as He's freely offered in the gospel. And you will find that He'll change your walk. He'll give you the power to do these very things that we have been talking about tonight. Could be tonight you say, I am one of His children. How are you walking? Is it clearly seen by those in the world that you are one of His children? These are the distinguishing features. This is the way that our Lord walked. And all of His children are distinguished by these characteristics. Are they your characteristics tonight? If not, if the Holy Spirit has put His finger on one of these aspects, turn from that sin, turn from that behavior, that conduct, and come back to the way the Lord wants you to walk, that you might please Him. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, I would delight in doing that tonight. No amount of time is too much time in helping you know how to be delivered from the power of the evil one and coming into the kingdom of Christ. That is my delight. Or if tonight you say, I am not walking as I ought, Pastor, can you help me? Again, I am your servant for Christ's sake. Let's get together and open the Scripture. Let's pray about the change of walk that needs to take place. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have not left us this night wondering about what thy will is, that clearly you command us what our behavior, our conduct, our walk ought to be. Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us who own thy name. Lord, we confess that if we use the commands tonight as the law, we fall woefully short. And yet, Lord, tonight these commands drive us back to Christ for cleansing. And Christ, after He is cleansed, drives us back to the law, to keep the law and to walk in a manner pleasing unto Thee. Lord, make that our desire throughout this week. May we see all that we have in Christ, and may we walk in a manner pleasing unto Thee. Lord, we pray tonight for any here without Christ. We ask, O Lord, that this would be the night that they would be set free from that old walk, and they would know what it is to come to Christ and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior and begin this new course, this new path of following after Him. Lord, do this gracious work. It is Thy work. And we ask, O Lord, that Thou wouldst do it for the glory of Thine own great name. For it is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.